Matthew 9:18 through 26. While he was saying these things to them, suddenly a leader of the synagogue came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus got up and followed him with his disciples. Then suddenly a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be made well." Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. When Jesus came to the leader's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for this girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. And the report of this spread throughout that district. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In Aaron and Ben Napier's memoir, Making Something Good Today, Aaron writes of an ache. The ache began a few months after Ben and Aaron first started dating during her sophomore year of college. Aaron awakened with pain in the night radiating from the bottom of her ribcage. She lay there in bed, writhing in pain. The next day, the ache was gone. It would happen again and again over the years. Once, maybe twice a year, then it began to reoccur more and more often. An abdominal pain that would leave her feverish, shivering, and in so much pain it was difficult to breathe. One morning, after Aaron and Ben were married, she awakened Ben to tell him they needed to go to the hospital. She developed a fever. Her stomach bloated, though it had been empty for lack of appetite for days. Her skin stretched tight, feeling as if it was about to rip along her sides. Aaron had used all sorts of home remedies and had a multitude of tests and diagnoses over the years. Gallbladder, celiac disease, abdominal migraines, ulcers, intestinal parasites, porphyria, and one doctor who even said it was all in her head. Each time, a new diagnosis would be given. It would help her, it would give her a little bit of hope, only to have that hope dashed once more. Over time, Erin's ache began to seep into other areas of her life. She lost interest in her work and found it purposeless. She'd been avoiding taking her pain to God, settling for quick, superficial prayers. When one night, as Ben slept, she crept to the hallway in their home after reading a devotion, got on her knees, and began to pray. She writes, "It was not the quick, casual prayer I've been getting by with lately. This was real, hard prayer. It was stiff at first, but it's that way sometimes when you've been away for a while. You don't know how to break the ice with an old friend. I started talking, really talking, and then I couldn't stop myself. I prayed for a long time for healing from my sickness, for renewed love for my work, and for Ben, who was bearing the burden of both for both of us. For my worried parents who hid their worry so well for my sake. It came out casually, then intimately. I asked him to be with me, to show me the way, to light my path and guide me. In the dark and quiet, he transformed everything. It all became a challenge bound to elevate me, not a problem doomed to shatter me. I got up, exhausted, and went to bed for a long, dreamless sleep. From that point on, I found a place for good in this, noting every healthy day, choosing to focus on my gratitude that we had survived the year, forcing thoughts of the sickness out of my mind." As Aaron lay in her hospital bed in agony, gratitude went out the window. Aaron felt betrayed. It was determined that Aaron needed exploratory surgery. An ultrasound had shown something like a tumor or cyst on one of her ovaries, and surgeons would have to go in to figure out how to move forward. After the visit of a friend and being prayed over by an Episcopal priest, Aaron was taken into surgery. Once the surgeons opened her up, they were astonished at what they found. All of her internal organs were completely fused together by bands of scar tissue. The surgeons immediately closed her back up, and she was referred to an OBGYN oncological surgeon. She had to wait weeks before the surgery was performed. In the end, It was determined Erin had a benign cyst on an ovary, which the surgeon removed along with all the scar tissue. But the real problem was that her appendix had perforated and had been encased in scar tissue, which made it appear normal in CT scans. It had been bursting and healing over and over again over the years and leaking into her abdominal cavity. The appendix was the cause of all that pain over the years. It was removed. With relief and healing, gratitude and hope restored. So we're 3 weeks into our sermon series for the season of Lent in the making based on the Napier's memoir. Truth is, we're all in the making. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God is making something out of us, the Napiers and each and every one of us. We are his workmanship, created in the heart knowledge of Jesus, our Messiah, to do good, to make something good. This is a journey we engage in our whole lives long. It's a journey that looks an awful lot like that of Jesus' first disciples. From the very beginning of their time together, Jesus is making something good out of his disciples who will share all that they experienced, all that they learned and put their faith in from their very first meeting with Jesus to his suffering, death, resurrection, and beyond. Their faith and experience echoes through the generations until it makes something good out of each of us. And so this Lenten season, we journey alongside Jesus' disciples as he makes something good out of them in hopes that through experiencing their journey, we might also be made more perfectly into something good, something of God. The first week, we met Jesus alongside the first disciples, Peter and Andrew, when he tells them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers for people." The disciples dropped their nets and followed Jesus that they might learn from him. We ask the question, what are we holding on to? What are the nets that we're holding on to that keep us from following Jesus, from really being able to follow and learn from him? Last week, our focus scripture reading was from Matthew 5, which Matthew records takes place not long after Jesus meets his first disciples. These are the Beatitudes, the beginning verses of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. There, Jesus speaks of where true happiness can be found, and though it's difficult and painful at times, we're meant to embody God's happiness so that others might see our faith and be transformed by what God does through us by being known for being kind, noticing the needs of others, and going out of our way to help, and loving ourselves as God sees us even as others reject us. Today, our scripture reading from Matthew 9 tells of two healings. By this time, word is spread about Jesus, who people think he is and what he can do. The disciples had front row seats as all of this unfolds. A leader of the synagogue comes to Jesus, kneels before him, and says something extraordinary, perhaps a bit desperate and crazy. "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." We read stuff Jesus does in the Gospels. Many of us have read and heard stories of Jesus like this many times. It's easy for us to overlook how dramatic a scene this is. A man's child has died, and he believes that if Jesus comes and lays his hands on her, a girl who was once dead will come alive again. Jesus gets up and follows the man with his disciples. As he goes about his way, a woman who has been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years comes up behind him and touches the fringe of his cloak. Like Erin and her abdominal pain, the woman's resolve to make it through each day must have waxed and waned. Enduring pain like that for that long wears you down, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually. But the hope that Jesus offers is powerful. She thinks to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I will be made well. She touches his cloak, and Jesus, fully man but also fully God, knows what has taken place. He turns to her and says, "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And instantly, the woman is healed. Jesus then comes to the synagogue leader's house. There are flute players and a crowd is gathered. They're there to grieve the leader's daughter. And Jesus says, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." The crowd laughs at him. Before we go getting too upset with the crowd, how could they laugh at Jesus, we might think to ourselves. We must ask how we would have reacted if someone told us the person whose death we were grieving is not dead, but just sleeping. Admit it. You laugh or roll your eyes or just smile and nod even though you don't really believe them or refer that person to a mental health professional. Jesus is undeterred. He goes into the house, takes the girl by the hand, and she gets up. Word spreads about Jesus and what the people have witnessed. A woman healed, a girl restored to life. One of the things that strikes me about this passage is the distance between Jesus and the people he heals. It's not just the woman who touches the very fringe of his cloak or the girl who is healed when Jesus takes her hand. It's the disciples who follow Jesus, the father desperate for the healing of his child, the crowd outside of the house, and all the people who are told of the events that take place that day in that district, and on through the ages as you listen to me sharing it with you for the first time or for the first time all over again. Jesus offers more than just a physical healing. Jesus offers hope. What a gift to be given during this season, as so many of us are cooped up in our houses in isolation and quarantine, as others of us journey to work to keep the world running or provide healing for others. For those of us who are sick with the flu or pink eye or our allergies are bothering us, as we're dealing with the normal aches and pains as we grow older or chronic pain and diagnoses we've been enduring for years with no end in sight, whether mental, physical, or spiritual, as we try to muddle through the worldwide anxiety over COVID-19. Jesus offers us something powerful and life-altering. Perspective. Heart-changing perspective. He offers us hope. Suddenly, putting our faith in Jesus might not always bring a dramatic and total healing to our mind or body, but it does offer us hope. And hope in and of itself is healing. This may sound like a flimsy argument for faith at a time like this, but when we have hope, it can make all the difference in how we respond to adversity and pain. As Jesus' disciples observe the resurrection of the girl and the healing of the woman, I can't help but think their understanding of the power of hoping in Jesus began to rise as well. Jesus is our divine healer. Faith in Jesus can bring total and complete healing to our bodies. It doesn't always. It can bring us total and complete healing of mind, but it doesn't always. What faith in Jesus offers us above all else is a healing of our spirit. For in Jesus, we learn of God's extravagant, self-sacrificial, and unconditional love for us. There is no pain, no illness, no circumstance or decision that cannot be overcome, be made whole by Jesus from an eternal perspective. And the knowledge of this, not just intellectually, but in our hearts, has the power to make something new and different out of our lives, something that is powerful and purposeful and defies all of life's trials. The healing power of Jesus has the power to make us into something good, and in the process, we are offered divine opportunities to make something good out of others. And so, wherever you are today, and whatever you're doing, I hope Jesus gives you hope. Let Jesus take you by the hand. Reach out for Jesus and let him give you hope to get up and make something good today, in the words of the Napiers. Hope isn't something that is constant and unchanging. It grows, it fades, it comes back again with a vengeance. It isn't static. But today, I hope that you will place your hope in Jesus and that hope makes all the difference for you in the days ahead. Amen.